This lovely Christmas hymn comes from a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book Hymns and Services. We'll send you this resource of 26 hymns for any sized year-end donation to Issues Etc. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and mail it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support at the end of 2012.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, we're continuing our series on the incarnation of Jesus Christ this afternoon. We're going to take a look at the book of Hebrews. It's a monumental work. It is, in many ways, such a unified whole in its argument from beginning to end. Many have said it is almost sermonic in the way that it presents its message, the book to the Hebrews. How important is the incarnation? This teaching that Jesus Christ is both God and man, and that the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took upon himself a perfect human nature to bear in his body our sins at the cross, and retains this body as the eternal intercessor. It's all part of the theme there. How important is it? We'll be talking with Dr. John Kleinig. He's lecturer and dean of the chapel at Australian Lutheran College, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Hebrews. Dr. Kleinig, thank you for joining us.
Good morning, Todd. Morning here in Australia.
How important in the entire, I guess you should say, theme or message of the book of Hebrews is the teaching of the Son of God also being fully man?
Hebrews doesn't use the word incarnation at all, but the theme of the incarnation is absolutely essential, and in a rather surprising way. Hebrews doesn't so much focus on the fact of the incarnation, but its implications. If I can put it in modern terms, the writer of the Hebrews maintains that Jesus took on a physical human body to interact with us now in a physical way so that he could save us, body and soul. He lived through all stages of our physical life, from birth to death, to sanctify us and to join us with him as priests together with him.
I want you to pause for a moment at the whole idea of the priest, because can we understand the way that Jesus is portrayed in the book of Hebrews as both God and man, apart from the point that the writer to the Hebrews seems to want to make, which is Jesus is the divine fulfillment of the physical priesthood of the Old Testament?
Yes, that's the key issue at stake. Jesus became a human being so that he could be our high priest, not only 2,000 years ago, but more importantly right here and now. And he explores that in terms of its present, then, or I could say, liturgical sacramental consequences. So the pointed issue is, how can Jesus, the Son of God, be our high priest? And the answer is that he has to be both God and man.
Where do you go first, Dr. Kleinig, to find in the book of Hebrews these two things that you've talked about, the implications of Jesus' incarnation for our salvation?
The first passage is very early in the letter, chapter 2, verse 10 to 17. Would you like me to read it or just to summarize it?
Please read if you would.
Okay, I'll read from the NIV. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author or pioneer of their salvation, that's the salvation of human beings, perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I declare your name, that's the Father's name, to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him, that's God the Father. And again he says, here I am, here am I, and the children God has given me. Now comes the key verse. Since children have flesh and blood, actually the Greek has have common blood and flesh, he too shared in their humanity the same things, that's flesh and blood, so that by his death he might destroy him who is the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. So the key point here is that Jesus shares our flesh and blood as a human being so that we can share in his sonship, as his holy sonship and his high priestly office.
So what is the, when he talks about sharing in this flesh and blood, the children share in flesh and blood, and being made perfect through suffering, is all of this wrapped together, Dr. Kleinig, in the fact that is the writer to the Hebrews here at pains to explain to us why Jesus must be made man, or is he in fact simply explaining how it is the incarnation fits into the way that Jesus saves us?
It's interesting the word must isn't used, but the word fitting. This is the appropriate way. This is the way it is. He shares our suffering so that we can share his glory. He shares our sin so that we can share his holiness. He shares our death to free us from the devil and the fear of death. He shares our temptations in every possible way, but without sin, so that he can atone for our sin. He becomes a son of man, a descendant of Adam, who joins our human family, so that we can join the family of God and be children of God, brothers together with him. That's the basic issue.
Is this a picture of Jesus in his incarnation bridging the gap between God and man?
Yes, in two ways, and not just in the past, but also in the present. He sacrifices himself for us so that we can be holy together with him, share in his holiness. And that's not just something he did in the past, but he now makes us holy. He now intercedes for us, makes atonement for our sins, and gives us the fruit of his atonement, the forgiveness of sins, cleansing from sin.
Okay, so there is, you said past and present. I think this is something that may be lost on us now. A lot of Christians assume that, well, while it was altogether fitting that Jesus bear a human nature in order to be the sacrifice for our sins, it's not really necessary anymore that he retain a human nature. In fact, some Christians might wrongly assume that Jesus kind of discarded his human nature at his ascension, although it sounds like the writer to the Hebrews says he still needs to be man in our place.
Yes, he needs to be man because he wants to, not just to sanctify us, to consecrate us as priests together with him, in our spirit, but also in our body. So, for example, in 2:11, it's important to note the present tense. Both the one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy are of the same family. The fathers in the early church put it very well. So Athanasius said, Christ could only redeem what he himself had assumed, the Son of God, so he could only sanctify that which he himself took on and still shares. So he shares our humanity so that in the present he can sanctify our whole humanity and draw our whole humanity, body and soul, into service of God.
How strong is the theme of substitute or perhaps mediator in the way that the writer to the Hebrews describes the incarnation?
Well, in a number of different places, it's said that Christ does lives his life, suffers for us, dies for us, and tastes death for us, and is raised for us, and he now has entered the heavenly sanctuary. It's all on our behalf, on behalf of us. That means he does it for us, and then we are joined with him, and he does it together with us. So he takes us with himself. He's the pioneer of our salvation. It means that he not only paves the way, but he also takes us along the same way to the same place where he is, and that's in the presence of God the Father in the heavenly sanctuary. And we have access to the heavenly sanctuary bodily, physically, not just in the future with the resurrection of the dead, but already now in the divine service.
So this is that sacramental aspect that you were talking about before.
Yes, yes, and that's so very strong in Hebrews. Still relates to us in a physical way, if I can put it that way. Yes, do you want me to develop that now? Or
yes, with about a minute and a half before our break, if you would, just get us started on that, Dr. Kleinig, about a minute and a half.
Yes. The writer of the Hebrews emphasizes the importance of the blood of Jesus. Jesus didn't just take on human flesh, a human body, to save us bodily, but he took on human blood so that with his blood he could cleanse us physically and sanctify us physically.
We're talking with Dr. John Kleinig. He's lecturer and dean of the chapel at Australian Lutheran College and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Hebrews. We're talking about the book of Hebrews and the incarnation. If you start reading through it, at first it seems as though he's contrasting man with angels, and then you realize what he's really trying to do is drive us toward the incarnation of Jesus Christ, not just its necessity, but its present-day comfort for us. Think about this. The picture that the writer to the Hebrews paints is of a Christ who stands in the heavenly throne room of God, bearing his own blood, having passed through the veil of his flesh, as our mediator, forever pleading on our behalf, making intercession for us. He is, in this sense, according to the writer to the Hebrews, forever priest on our behalf, forever substitute, forever mediator. This means that our salvation, our ongoing salvation, depends still upon the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not merely that Christ's blood is once shed for us, and in some kind of transactional sense, God is satisfied once and never needs to see the blood again. No, the blood of Christ eternally avails before the Father for us. It is the sacrifice once for all made for us sinners. When we come back, we'll talk more about the incarnation in the book of Hebrews with Dr. John Kleinig. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues, etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon his word firmly and faithfully. Issues, etc., raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, and click Donate. You can also contribute by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey, iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues, etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues, etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Historic liturgy. Cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the book of Hebrews and the Incarnation. Dr. John Kleinig, lecturer and dean of the chapel at Australian Lutheran College and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, is our guest. Dr. Kleinig, most people, when they think about the Incarnation, think simply about the birth. And they'd look at something like the book of Hebrews and say, well, there's not much there that's about the birth. It doesn't sound too Christmassy to me, not like born of a woman, born under the law, those typical Christmas passages from Paul. What's your response there?
Yes, it's true that it doesn't touch on that because it merely assumes it has taken for granted. And it holds that it's what's most important. That it's not just important that Jesus became a human being, but that he still is a human being. So the emphasis in Hebrews is on the fact that he suffered a human death. He was raised physically from the dead, and he was taken physically in the ascension into the heavenly sanctuary. And in this connection, the focus is on the blood of Jesus. Jesus took his blood with him into the heavenly sanctuary. Now, the picture here is of what happened in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would bring the blood from the sin offerings of the people and the priesthood. He'd bring that blood right into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and then later the temple. He'd go through a curtain which was had two sides to it, so you had to pass through it in a kind of a passageway. And then he'd bring the blood to the mercy seat. And first of all, he'd sprinkle the mercy seat, the throne of God. And then he would go out from the inside outwards. He'd sprinkle the floor of the Holy of Holies. He'd sprinkle the incense altar and the floor of the holy place. And last of all, he'd sprinkle the altar for burnt offering out in the courtyard. In all, he sprinkled the blood 50 times. Now, by sprinkling, by taking the blood into the Holy of Holies, the blood became most holy. He entered with the blood, and then he brought the blood out from the Holy of Holies to the altar for burnt offering. And by sprinkling all these things, he made them holy so that they could be used in the divine service and as means by which God shared his holiness with the people. You can see this in a number of different places in Hebrews. First of all, in chapter 13, verse 20, you have the final benediction, may the God of peace, who, the NIV says, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. The Greek actually has not through the blood, but it's God the Father, the God of peace, brought up Jesus with the blood of the eternal covenant. And since we talk about eternal covenant, we think of the Lord's Supper. So Jesus was raised from the dead with his blood. And then in chapter 9, verse 12, we read that Jesus doesn't enter the Holy of Holies, the heavenly sanctuary, with the blood of goats and bulls, but with his own blood. We read in verse 14, how much more then than the blood of goats and bulls will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Jesus enters the heavenly blood, in a heavenly sanctuary, the presence of God the Father, with our blood. He goes there on our behalf. And that means now, according to chapter 10, 19 to 20, we have access to the heavenly sanctuary with the blood and through the curtain of his flesh. Flesh, blood, we immediately think of the Lord's Supper. So when we receive the flesh of Jesus, the body of Jesus, we enter heaven itself. And we do it with the blood of Jesus, by means of the blood of Jesus. That makes us clean and holy, so that already now in this life, we can stand in the presence of God the Father. His blood cleanses our conscience. It sanctifies us. So later on in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, we read that Jesus suffered death to make the people holy through or with his own blood.
Is there any doubt in your mind, Dr. Kleinig, that when the original recipients of this letter to the Hebrews were reading it, we're thinking now of perhaps Jewish Christians familiar with both the Old Testament system of sacrifice and priesthood and with the celebration on the Lord's Day of Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper? With only about a minute here, is there any doubt in your mind that they heard very clearly that this was about gathering together on the Lord's Day where the blood of Christ still avails, the same body and blood given to them through Christ's promise in his word in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper? Is there any doubt in your mind?
No, there's no doubt for two reasons. One is that just the terms body and blood or flesh and blood are terms that are used in the Old Testament for the sacrifices. And secondly, every Sunday they celebrated the Lord's Supper and they'd hear the words of institution. One of the most important passages in Hebrews is chapter 12, where the writer of the Hebrews says, we've come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, and he lists seven invisible realities. The last thing he lists is, and you have come, notice the present tense there, you have come and you now are to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkled blood, actually the blood for sprinkling, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Take together the Old Testament and the Lord's Supper. The covenant that Jesus gives is the new covenant in his blood. The blood for sprinkling that speaks a better word is the word that's spoken every Sunday when the minister says, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Those are the better words that the blood of Jesus speaks to us. That's the culmination of the revelation of Jesus.
Dr. John Kleinig is lecturer and dean of the chapel at Australian Lutheran College. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Hebrews. Thank you very much for joining us, Dr. Kleinig.
It's a great pleasure, Todd.
It's beautiful, isn't it? The writer to the Hebrews, if you read it at first glance, you might think, oh, he's mucking around in the Old Testament. He's trying to bring forward Old Testament things and cast Jesus in Old Testament light. Well, of course, he is doing that. He's talking about Jesus' incarnation as the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament is. But he doesn't stop there. He's talking about the new covenant, too, the one in which we now live, the one that is still by the blood, the flesh and blood of Jesus, the one that is made in his flesh and blood, the one that is forged with us again and again through the forgiveness of sins that come by his flesh and blood for us to eat and drink in his Holy Supper. It's not just about the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's about the sacrifice made and completed and delivered to us in all of its forgiving fullness in the Lord's Supper. It's the incarnation for us today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.